they have no wine. These words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, come almost as an indignant plea. They have no wine. They've run out of wine. I'm sure she may have been just a little bit embarrassed. Maybe she felt somewhat responsible. I mean, after all, this is a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It's just around the hillside, just over the top of the mountain, down the other side from Nazareth. So she probably had relations there. She had family members who lived there in Cana of Galilee. This may have been a wedding within the family, and that would have been the reason why she and Jesus and his friends were there as well. They were invited because this was a family affair, and so she may have felt a little responsible. And responsible for finding the wine, making sure the wine stayed, making sure that they had enough. Or she may have felt responsible because she'd brought her son with her, and he had brought his friends, and they'd taken a little bit too much advantage of the open bar. They have no wine, is her statement. Now, quite frankly, if you look at it, if you read the passage from John chapter 2 very carefully, you notice that she doesn't seem to say, you need to do something about it. She's making a statement. They have no wine. Look at Jesus' answer. Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? Well, okay, they have no wine, but so what? That's not our job. Mom, we're here as guests. We're not in charge of the wedding. Mom, I major in, I specialize in loaves and fishes, not wine, okay? Mom, now's not my time. Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. I'm still on vacation. I haven't punched the clock yet. It's not time for me to start working. Woman, what is that to you and to me? My hour, my time, has not yet come. He seems to think she wants him to do something about it. He seems to think that she wants him to take care of the problem. Interestingly enough, she doesn't really pay attention to what he says. Instead, she turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's probably some of the best advice anybody has ever given. Do whatever Jesus tells you. I heard an amen over here, but I didn't hear a peep out of the rest of you. Are you awake? Am I boring you? Some of the best advice. Let's do that again. Rerun. Take two. Some of the best advice anybody has ever given is do whatever Jesus tells you to do.
Amen.
Very good. It is. It is the best advice. It is the best possible advice anybody could ever receive. It is the best possible advice you can be given. Do whatever he tells you to do. If we did what Jesus tells us to do, life would be a whole lot better. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If we did what Jesus tells us to do, we wouldn't be stumbling so much. If we did what Jesus tells us to do, life would be a whole lot better.
Amen.
Thank you. Let's hear some of what Jesus tells us to do. I mean, we say that, but do we really mean it? Judge not, lest you be judged. Forgive, as you have been forgiven. Love, as you have been loved. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. do what Jesus tells you to do. Ooh. Well, you know, Jesus, I guess that's good advice, but I'm not sure some of the things that you list that we're supposed to do, some of the ways that you tell us to live, they just don't really sit well. I want to judge, and I don't want to forgive, and I only want to love the people who are lovable. And I only want to believe if it makes sense to me, and if it doesn't cost me anything. Do whatever he tells you to do. Now you would think that with that command, you know, and Jesus is standing there and she walks out and, oh boy. And you think he's going to tell them to do something that makes sense. They're out of wine. Got to get more wine, right? And he says, okay, there are these jars for the rites of purification there. 6 stone water jars, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. That's a lot of water. 6 stone jars. They were used for the Jewish rites of purification in a marriage, in a wedding ceremony. They would take the water and they would pour it out in a cleansing ceremony in which the wedding party would be prepared for the service, for the ritual, for the wedding. So it was used in preparation for the wedding. So now the jars are empty. They were used in a kind of baptism almost. And now the jars are empty. And Jesus says, fill up these jars with water to the brim. Now these servants, I mean, they know they're out of wine. They heard what Mary said. And this doesn't sound like it's going to solve the problem, does it? It's water they're wanting me to put in these jars. That ain't going to help. Oh well, they do it anyway. They fill the jars to the brim with water. And then Jesus orders them to take some of what had been water out of the jars and take it to the chief steward. And they do that. And the chief steward tastes it and proclaims, wow! Well, it doesn't say that in my Bible, but that's the important part. Wow! Everyone serves the good wine first. And then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. Why do you serve the good wine first? Because the palates can taste that it's wine. After they've gotten drunk, after the tongue is numb and the lips are numb and they can't taste really, then you serve the ripple. Then you serve the Thunderbird wine. Then you serve the stuff that's in the box in the refrigerator. And not the good Cabernet. Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Wow. He filled the jars with water. They take some water out. They take it to the steward, and it's no longer water, but wine. And not ripple, not inferior wine. It's the good stuff. It's the best stuff. If the first point today is do what Jesus tells you to do, the second point is that if you do what Jesus tells you to do, you get the good stuff. You get Jesus himself. Jesus himself is the good wine. Jesus himself is the good stuff. Jesus gives you the good stuff himself if you do what he tells you to do. I'm going to tell you something. I could sit down right now and be done. But we'd be missing a third point. We'd be missing a third point. If you do what Jesus tells you to do, sometimes it can be uncomfortable. Sometimes it takes a risk. Sometimes you've got to go out on the limb. You've got to step out in faith. And you may look a little bit silly doing it, like filling up these jars with water, even though you've run out of wine and not water. But you're supposed to still step out in faith and do it. Obey. Faith in obedience is hard. Faith is not easy, but it is the only way to eternal life. You can try to keep the law. You can try to keep the Ten Commandments. You can try to keep the law of Moses. You can try to keep all of those rules and regulations that the scribes and Pharisees think are important, that those who wear the black robes think are important. You can try to keep all those rules and regulations, but in the end, it's only faith, trust, hope, active in your life. It is only faith that saves. That's a hard one for us to grasp, because we think you obey the rules, you obey the regulations. You obey the rule like, do what Jesus tells you to do. It's not about the rules. It's about the way, the life of faith. Trust. Placing your faith, placing your trust in the word of Christ Jesus our Lord, and living your life according to it, come hell or high water. Trusting in Jesus. That is what it's about. Our points today are, do what he says to do. Do what Jesus says. And when you do, expect that Jesus will give you the very best. Jesus will give you himself. But sometimes, in the midst of it, you're going to think or you feel like you're looking a little silly to the outside world. There's a wonderful cartoon that makes the rounds at university and seminary every single year about this time. It's a cartoon of the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. And in this cartoon, you've got Jesus. He's depicted as something of a gawky kid with glasses on. And he's sitting at a table with a whole bunch of drunks. And they're eating and they're drinking. And you see the level in the wine glasses. And you see the level in the bottles going down and down and down and down. And Jesus is sitting there in the middle of the table with this glass of water in front of him. And finally, the wine is gone. There's no more wine in the glasses. They're emptying the bottles upside down. There's no more wine in the bottles. And they all turn and they look at Jesus. And Jesus sticks out his hand over the glass and kind of waves it around over the glass. And in frame after frame, you notice that the water starts to get darker and darker and darker and darker. Until finally, in the last frame, you have all these drunks with their arms around Jesus singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Yes. Amen, brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. When we do what he says, he gives us the best, and what a friend we have in him. Now, when I was in seminary, I did a lot of naughty things. You say, only in seminary? Yes, in seminary, but not just there. I did a lot of naughty things. And Jeff, one of the things I did was I liked to rewrite the titles and the content of the hymns. I'd get bored sitting in chapel watching my fellow seminarians preach. And so, I would rewrite titles and hymns. And What a Friend We Have in Jesus is one of those that I rewrote. So bear with me for a moment. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our wine he doth provide. We should never be discouraged, for his kingdom is not dry. Never fear those empty bottles, fill them to the brim today. And he'll change them all to Merlot. Let us now proclaim hooray. That's naughty. Amen. That is naughty. But the point is simple. The point is simple. When we do what Jesus says, he gives us his very self. And when he gives us his very self, we do indeed have a friend in Jesus. We don't face the world alone. We don't face what confronts us alone. We don't face the stumbling blocks alone. We don't face the sins alone. We don't face the fears alone. We don't face the hardships alone. We don't face the tax man alone. We don't face anything alone. We face it with Jesus. You see, this passage has been interpreted in many ways throughout the history of the church. Many elements are within it. You have these jars that were used for the rites of purification. They were filled with water and used to purify those who were getting ready to take part in the wedding ceremony. And that was seen as a type, a foreshadowing of baptism. And then the water that is drawn from the jars by the steward, that's no longer water. It has become wine, which is seen through the history of the church as a foreshadowing of the sacrament of Holy Communion. And in the sacrament of Holy Communion, Jesus says about the wine, "This is my blood." And blood is a very powerful thing in the Old Testament and in the New. Some people say, why is it so important to talk about the blood sacrifices in the temple, the blood sacrifice that Christ made on the cross when the blood flowed from him? Why is it important? It's because in the Old Testament, it says that the life of the soul resides in the blood. And that's actually both a statement of faith and a statement of science. Because we know that when you take a great big breath of air, I want you to do that with me right now. Let it out. Do it again. Let it out. And keep breathing. When you do that, you oxygenate your blood. You breathe oxygen and nitrogen into your lungs. The blood flows along through the capillaries, rubbing up against the walls and exchanging the bad air for the good. And then it carries it all throughout your body, to every living cell in your body. And without that oxygen going to your cells, guess what happens? You die. You croak. Yes. Exactly. So your life resides in your blood. And remember, in the Old Testament, God the Father breathed upon the Adam, the earth creature, and he became a living spirit. He breathed, ruach in Hebrew. He breathed breath. And that word is also means soul in Hebrew. Wind, air, breath, and soul. And the earth creature, the Adam became a living spirit, a living being. A being with spiritual life inside of him. So, we have here sort of a foreshadowing of the two great sacraments of the church, baptism and Holy Communion, with the water being changed to wine. And then we have the connection that is made to the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And we have one more image. Because you see, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how when we get to heaven, when we get to glory everlasting, when we get to the New Jerusalem, there will be a feast, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when we become truly and completely in full fruition the bride of Christ. And the Holy Communion ritual, the meal that the Lord gives us, the Eucharist, is a foretaste and a participation, a pre-participation in that marriage supper of the Lamb. So here we have baptism, communion, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and the marriage supper of the Lamb brought together in a foreshadowing incident. When Mary says, "They've got no more wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what's that with us?" And she tells the stewards, "Do what he says." And they do. And Jesus gives the very best, his very self. Receive Christ Jesus today. Receive the very self of Jesus. When you act in faith, when you participate in worship, when you read your Holy Scripture, when you pray, when you serve, when you give, receive Christ Jesus by faith anew today. Do what he says and receive the very best. Receive Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.